Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand here in this place and to do this. I am not worthy, but we thank you for Jesus, who is worthy. And we thank you for the power and the gift of your Holy Spirit to enable whatever needs to happen here in this moment as your word is opened. Help our hearts to be receptive, to hear, to receive, so that as we go out, something about us will be changed more into his image and likeness. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we open the Word of God to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, we find ourselves right on the heels of the crucifixion of Jesus. His disciples are in this dreadful aftermath, and that's where we are placed with them when we open the text here to this chapter. And so they're in this dreadful aftermath. Everyone is discombobulated, and their hopes of a Messiah have been just dashed. Yet it is here where Jesus, who was thoroughly dead, there was no question about it, appears alive and well, and he's ready to lead his people out on the mission of God to the world. So this is where we come into the storyline. In our passage, which concludes the gospel account, I see two very big items that we need to wrestle through if we are to more fully and fruitfully serve Jesus in his mission to struggling believers and to those who have yet to meet Jesus. So there's two things here that we need to wrestle with that this text raises for us. And as we go ahead in this, I just want you to recall way back to the beginning of the story of Luke as he opens. And what is his main thesis? But it is to give certainty about the gospel. Now, he's talking to a higher ranking official, the most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is a believer. He's heard, he's received from the good news, but he has blanks, he has questions, he has issues that he's working through, and Luke provides him with a certainty. So as he's wrapping up his gospel here, he's providing two more big points of certainty for all of us to hear and for all of us to receive. The first item that he addresses here are the doubts and stumbling blocks to a clear handle on the gospel. And if I could just read again a passage that was read so well earlier, Luke chapter 24, verses 36, and it says, as the disciples were gathered here and they were talking about having these appearances of Jesus, they're baffled, they're talking about them, and Jesus stands in their midst and he says to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The first thing we read here is that amidst the turmoil, the confusion, the bewilderment of the early disciples is that Jesus presences himself among them, and he declares his peace over them. Did you see that? He doesn't ask them to do anything. He doesn't ask them to get their act together. He doesn't rebuke them. He just declares his peace over his people. The lesson for us here is to take heart that no matter what the trouble is that you find yourself is, no matter what the turmoil and the confusion that you may be in or may be entering in or have been in, just know that Jesus' brand of peace is declared over you and that you can receive that. You can rest on that. You can remember that and you can take that to heart. Having put his disciples in a perfect place of peace, even though they don't realize it at the moment, Jesus addresses and deals with the trouble that's arising out of their unbelief. And yes, believers run into unbelief issues, right? Even though we're believers, think of the one fellow who said way back in Mark's gospel, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." We as believers have pockets and issues in our hearts that have yet to be dealt with. And so that's kind of a normal thing. Jesus' disciples are terrified to the core at his sudden appearance to them. He asks them, "Why are you troubled with doubt?" He goes on to say, "Take a good look. I'm not a ghost. Prove it's really me. Reach out and touch me. Put your hands on me. Give me something to eat." It's really interesting to see in our text here, in our narrative, that even with the best physical evidences that are given to them, even though joy is trying to rise up in these disciples, they still couldn't bring themselves to believe at the moment. Very interesting. Can have everything you need to believe and still struggle with doubt. So be encouraged on the one hand about that. This is a difficult aspect of discipleship that we all have to face and go through. We all go through difficult times. Like the disciples were following Jesus, he is the Messiah, and all of a sudden he is arrested and he's crucified and he's placed in a grave and they have no idea what's going on. This is one of those difficult aspects of discipleship. We all experience it. We all go through it. It's par for the course. And we have to remember that we are being transformed in the context of a dark, confused, and fallen world. We are being saved out of that world. We are part of the world. We become Jesus' people. He begins to work in us and save us out of that predicament that we are in. Salvation that will be complete when we see him face to face. Just take heart. This is normal. This is a normal experience. Whatever you may be going through, whatever you may be feeling at this point in your life, even if you've maybe been in the pew for 30 years faithfully, life throws curveballs. Life goes through its seasons, and these things can become reoccurring issues here, and we're to be encouraged that this is normal. The first thing that we see that Luke wants to do here, it shows that Jesus has demonstrated that he's truly back from the dead. That's the first point. The second item of certainty that Luke presents Jesus' disciples with are the evidences that they already possess regarding his resurrection, but they failed to realize that they possess those evidences and those reasons. So let's have a quick look at what those are. The first item that we see here that we need to be aware of is that Jesus has been speaking about his impending arrest, trial, his mistreatment, and his murder, his crucifixion, his resurrection several times before this. If we think back in the stories of the Gospels, we see that he talked about this on numerous occasions, so this wasn't new news to them. It just somehow went in one ear and out the other, or over the head, or something like that. They managed to miss it, but they had that all along. The second thing that we see here is that what happened to Jesus is the very thing that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied hundreds, even thousands of years in advance would happen to the Christ. This is something that has been in the scriptures all along, the very scriptures that we were raised on, that they were believing and that they were taught from the time they were young. I can think way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see the first announcement of the gospel. After Adam and Eve have done what they shouldn't do, our first parents took of the tree that they weren't supposed to, and God, the Lord, arrives on the scene. He calls them back to himself, and he's walking them through what's happened. And he gives us this amazing prophetic promise and this insight. He's speaking to the woman, "There will be enmity between your seed woman and the seed of the serpent." You remember, recall that passage? "He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." I take that bruising of the heel, that striking of the heel, to be Satan opposing Jesus. Jesus' death upon the cross in our place there, and he rose, he crushed the serpent's head in victory. And so we see there's that initial announcement of the gospel. We can also look at something far more clear in Isaiah chapter 53, where the gospel is clearly spoken in plain terms there. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and he has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We see that the gospel has been announced, and I think back again to Mark's gospel in chapter 9, where he's just been up in the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, and they're coming down and they're quizzing him on the coming of Elijah and how that connects with John the Baptist. And he says, "Yes, John the Baptist is the Elijah to come. How is it that you understand that from the Old Testament scriptures, but you don't understand that the Christ was to suffer and to die and rise again? How did you miss that point?" What I'm trying to say here is this has been spoken of and prophesied in advance in the Old Testament scriptures. And we see here that Jesus, as he's reminding them what they should have known, that this stuff has been written in advance. That's the second point. The third point, if we look back in the narrative, we see that it is women who had been the first to see the empty tomb and to experience the angelic appearance. And they come and they tell the disciples that Jesus has risen. The fourth point is the undeniable fact that Jesus is standing in their very presence, eating fish with them. They're touching him, and they're still struggling to believe it. So that tells you something. It tells you something about us, right? It tells you something about our hearts. It tells you something about what happened back in Genesis 3, and we've been plagued with ever since. But we see the amazing grace and love of Jesus here just dealing with this. God has always provided everything we need to know that he exists, that he is near, and that he wants us to come to him through his son Jesus. Think about Psalm chapter 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God." That's there for all of us to see. There's so many other things we could mention there as well, that God has put himself on display. He is near. His desire is that we feel for him, we reach for him, and we find him, for he's not far from each one of us. He's designed all of life to bring us back to himself. However, it says that we're plagued by Genesis 3:5. We struggle to believe, yet Jesus loves us and he declares his perfect peace over us. We see this inability that the disciples wrestle with, and we know we have the same inability, but this inability to believe is why Jesus has to open their minds, as we read in verse 45. He has to open their minds to what their Bibles have prophesied way beforehand is now marvelously fulfilled in history. Like I said, the same goes for all of us. We all have the same inability and need for our own blind eyes to be open to what is right before us. This is my ongoing experience as I follow Jesus. I run into issues. I run into doubts, I run into fears, I run into insecurities. Things happen in my life that bring certain things out of the woodwork that I didn't even know were there. Or things that maybe I'm trying to keep hidden down. For some reason out of fear, who knows, forgetting that our Father is a loving Father. We see that these difficult experiences bring these out so that Jesus can deal with them. When the difficult experience of life just bring out these things in you that aren't so good, just know that's just part of the course. I think of a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day they read the old covenant. The same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." The message there is just to stop, to listen to Jesus, to let him begin resolving the struggles that we face through his Spirit. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, whether you're a longtime believer who's running into difficulties and challenges, or you're somebody who's new, just trying to explore and figure this out, and you're not sure where you're at, wherever you're at, you are richly and you're warmly invited into the peace of Jesus and begin working through those struggles, those fears, those doubts, and those issues. That's what we see here. We see that invitation. The first thing to understand about Jesus' mission is his mission to us. It's just not about what we have to get out there and do. We have to realize Jesus is present here now. He's on mission to us. He's drawing his people closer to himself. He's reforming and transforming his people more into his own image and likeness. Whatever he's doing in us, he also wants to do through us out there in the world and unto one another. So wherever you're at, you are richly and you are warmly invited. You're invited to join the inflow of people from the first century till now. Think back to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." We're just invited to flow to that. We're invited to come to Jesus, but I also want to remember what it says in Psalm 138, verse 6, that "for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." You are warmly and richly invited, but come in humility. Once Jesus' disciples and doubts and denials are sufficiently resolved, they are given the full gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read here as this passage concludes. "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." They're told to wait until that power comes now by faith in Jesus. It's not something you have to wait for anymore. Due to the circumstances here, as Jesus has appeared and he's accomplishing his work of salvation and the church is planted and established here, it's different now. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit upon faith in Jesus. And then it's our job after that to keep asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us. So we see here, they're waiting for this here so that they can become effective witnesses. Notice how the order has went here. He deals with their doubts and their denials. He helps them work through that sufficiently, gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit so they can become his effective witnesses. It's pretty hard to become an effective witness if you're not convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead. It's really hard to become an effective witness if you don't really understand the gospel. There doesn't have to have all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted. I still have questions, I still have issues, but there comes a point when you are ready for that. And you're warmly invited into that. It's in that place we also find the gift and the filling of the Holy Spirit to carry on as effective witness. In the abiding, indwelling presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, we also follow the early disciples in the same witness, the very same witness to Jesus that they had. We witness to his resurrection. We witness to his saving power. We witness to the absolute need of this gospel, of our need of forgiveness of sins. We witness to the fact of his bodily resurrection from the dead. We witness to our absolute need of this gospel. As we bear witness, we get to walk people through the same things that we get walked through. What he does in us, he wants to do through us. We get to walk people through seeing with confidence how Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. Some of my degrees and training are in apologetics, so I love talking with people about the historical evidences, the scientific evidence, the philosophical reasons for believing and embracing the Christian faith. But we get to walk people through those same things that brought us confidence. We get to walk them through the very things that we see here in our passage, and that we have abundant evidences for believing it, and that his Spirit testifies in us that it is in fact true, and that we get to help others find certainty in Jesus and in what God has done for them. That's the mission of Jesus. It's to get to know Jesus ourselves more and more and to help other people do the same. Help one another here do the same. So exactly how you will work this out here as a church, well, you'll have to talk to Rob and Duncan about that, but meeting faithfully on a Sunday morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, meeting to rehearse the gospel, because I don't know about you, but I have a short-term memory issue here. I forget very quickly. I walk out and I forget who's in charge of the world and of my life. And I got to have this constant reminder, be rehearsing the gospel and learning the gospel, gaining more insight into the gospel. Doing that on a Sunday morning, and you beautifully put the gospel on display here in this church, and the architecture, the liturgy, and everything else you do. It's an amazing experience. I know you have the Sojourners things. You have the small Sojourners to help you midweek really get down to the nuts and bolts of working the gospel out. And there's just living life on life with people and looking for that opportunity to introduce them to the Savior. You'll have to talk to them how all that works out. I'm not sure. I'm looking forward to that. But what we've talked about here, this remains as Jesus' mission to you and me and through us to all the world until we see Jesus face to face and we're perfected in Him forever. Until then, we're inviting many people in to join us in that journey. And you know, this is the mission that we are part of by virtue of being believers. I want to leave you with those thoughts here to invite you into that journey, if you haven't stepped out into that journey, and also to encourage you to continue in that journey and to continue to participate with Jesus in His mission as Church of Our Lord here in Victoria. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank You for this opportunity to open the gospel, for us to be able to hear from You this morning, and to be reminded of the things that we've already known, and maybe for some of us, some things we haven't heard before. And it's my prayer for those who here are struggling will find some hope and some encouragement this morning. And for those of us who are well-versed and well-grounded in the gospel, reminded of what we need to be doing for Your name's sake. We thank You that You are still on mission. For 2,000 years, it has not slowed down. You're at work as much today as You ever were. We know that You will continue that to the end of the ages. And so we're thankful that we get to be Your servants in this. And I pray for Your continued blessing, rich blessing upon Your people here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.